Welcome to Sunday Mornings from Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you have your scriptures with you, I'd invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Today, we'll be looking at a three-verse arc, verses 15, 16, and 17. The title of this morning's sermon is Perceiving versus Hearing, and we will dive in a moment as to where that sermon title comes from. But before we begin, in a spirit of unity, I would like to have the church fall into utter chaos as we debate this grammatical issue. Which of these is correct? Does anybody want to be brave? Brad, you want to take a vote? You're going to cast. Which is correct? The first one, Jesus with the comma after the S, or Jesus apostrophe S? Which one? The first one is correct? Okay, how many are being brave with show of hands would say, yes, I agree with Brad? How many would say, I think it's actually the second one? Oh, good. We have a 50-50 split. Brad, I love you, but my deceased grammatic Nazi mother, English teacher of 40 years, would tell you what I'm going to tell you. You're wrong. Here is the issue. Now, why am I bringing this up? What am I just here to cause a fight or a riff? No. I'm here because I'm going to be putting Jesus' spirit up several times. And I'm trying to preemptively stop you from stopping me, correcting me. Okay? The second one is actually correct. The only time that you put an S after an apostrophe is if the word Jesus is plural. Okay, so if we were saying the puppies, multiple puppies' food, that would be correct. Okay, and if we were saying my son Silas, name ending in an S, Silas's food, that is the correct way to write it. Okay? All right, so how many of you learned something today? All right, see you guys next week. All right. The first thing that we see in our text today is going to be this critical word, therefore. If you look with me at verse 15 in chapter 1, Paul says, therefore. Now, what is the common adage whenever we see the word therefore? What do we need to do? We need to look back and see what it is there for. In other words, we always need to place what Paul is about to say in the context of what he has already said. If we fail to do this, we run the critical risk of missing the importance of the context. So, the opening chapter of Ephesians is essentially a very long salutation. And now we will see why more fully. In short, Paul is very impressed with the church of Ephesus. A very broad stroke way to look at the first 14 verses of Ephesians is to say that Paul is outlining everything that God has done for them in verses 1 through 11, and then in verses 13 and 14, Paul makes a transition, and he begins to explain how the Ephesian church has responded to what God has done for them. And we see a couple things. Number one, the Ephesian church trusted Jesus after hearing the word. We see that in verse 13 prior to the therefore. Number two, Paul commends them because they believed in Jesus' promise, and therefore, this is what we talked about in our last sermon in Ephesians, therefore they were sealed. And it is on the basis of these two characteristics, that the Ephesian church trusted and that they were therefore sealed, that Paul writes what he writes next in verses 15, 16, and 17. So let's read 15, 16, and 17 and ask that the Lord would bless our understanding. Paul writes, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, what an awesome thing we get to study right now in the beginning of December, as we enter this Advent season and we talk about gift giving and why. We see the ultimate expression of the gift giving in salvation through Christ. But what we sometimes miss is salvation in Christ is not the end of the gift. It is rather the beginning of a bountiful season of you blessing us. And Paul outlines what those results look like here. As they look for the healthy Ephesian church, so they should look for us even 2,000 years after these words were penned. So I pray, Lord, that you would bless our understanding and humble me, remove from me any agenda that would be contrary to what you would have said this morning, and allow us to drink deeply and to think critically about the sanctity of the text that we are studying. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 15, Paul says, therefore, I also, after I heard is this phrase that I wanted to laser in on today. The Greek here, does anyone know the Greek here offhand for hear in Greek? Does anyone know what it is? It comes from, it's where we derive our English word acoustic. The Greek word is akouo. And akouo is a definition that is a bit more specific than just to hear about something. It's where we get the sermon title this morning, Perceiving versus Hearing. There's a difference between perceiving something or understanding something and simply hearing something. And the definition of akouo is to attend to consider what has been said, to understand, to perceive the sense of what is said. So, let me use an example here. Andy is a small business owner. And let us suppose this week I read online or in the paper that the federal government is considering drastically raising taxes on small business owners. And I go to Andy and I say, Andy, have you read this article? Have you seen this? And Andy's response is a mere, yeah, I heard about it. Well, in that case, Andy may have heard the information, but not perceived it. He may not have attended to the information. Let me ask you a question. In this scenario, if Andy did fully perceive the sense of what was said, what are some things in the next few weeks or months we might see Andy do as a result of perceiving this information? Not all at once. Rhonda?
He would maybe, you know, put more money in this area in savings. He might to be able to deal with the taxes better.
Sure, he might have to rearrange what percentage he's putting away for taxes. What else might Andy do? Andy, you're allowed to weigh in on this. This isn't just about
you. Depending on the situation, you have to consider whether or not it's worth staying in business.
Okay, yeah, you might consider, is it feasible or viable to stay in business? How would you come to that conclusion? Would you just sit there and just say, I've made up my mind? Or what would you do to get to the answer of that question? Is it even feasible for me to stay in business?
You have to look at your bottom line after the taxes, whether or not it's, you know, whether or not the time you would have to put in to cover those extra taxes
right.
would be worth it.
Would you meet with anyone?
Would I meet with them? Yeah, sure, I'd definitely consult my accountant.
Your accountant at least, maybe even a tax lawyer, you know, maybe other small business owners. You'd say, okay, this has the power to drastically change a main channel of income for our household. I need to not just hear what's going on, I need to do something about it, correct? That would be fair? So at the conclusion of today's services, we're gonna be baptizing Josh into the church. And all of you who have gone through the process of becoming a member, whether it was through baptism or statement of faith, you know that I take a slow burn approach with that. I do not rush that process. Can anyone tell me or tell us this morning why I don't rush that? Richard?
It takes time and we pray over.
Yeah, we want to give it and consider prayer. I saw another hand somewhere. Jared, was that you?
Well, I was going to say, it's a commitment that you're making, so it's something that you can't just rush into because
sure.
It's going to be it's going to alter your life.
Yeah. Get in my shoes for a minute. What do you think as a pastor, as a shepherd, what do I need to see before I say, yeah, let's get you baptized, let's make you a member of the church? What do you think I need to see, Mayor?
Life evidence.
Life evidence, sure. Anything else? Andy?
A commitment to serve the church.
Sure, yeah, a commitment to serve the church and be there. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Anything else? All right, you guys have got the gist of this. Here's the answer. I need to be convinced that you have not simply heard the gospel, but in fact that you have perceived its importance, akouo, and you have made a decision of commitment to Christ and this church on the basis of how important that information is to you. In other words, the point that I'm trying to make is to not just hear, but to perceive the meaning of something means that you do something about it. You don't just receive the information leads to action, Okay, the information forces you to act. And that's the sense of the word akouo as Paul uses it here. What Paul is saying, and I'm paraphrasing what Paul is saying, he's saying to the church at Ephesus, it's evident to me that once you heard the word, perceived its importance, and responded to Christ with trust, love, and faith. For this reason, I both thank God for you and I remember you often in my prayers. So that's the setup for what we're actually going to dig into. The next logical question is, okay, what then is Paul praying for? It's the last thing that we have to address this morning. We know Paul prays for them. He's explained that clearly. We know why he prays for them. But now we turn our question to the attention, what specifically is Paul praying for when he makes mention of them in prayer? Well, that is the rest of the entirety of chapter 1. We're not going to be able to cover all of it today, but today what we can do is get a little bit of an outline of that. So if you look back with me to see what Paul says, starting in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So let's break that down. There are four things that we need to acknowledge there. The first thing is that Paul acknowledges that God the Father is not only our Lord, but Jesus is Lord as well. Now, this may seem subtle, but I think we need to talk about it. Why is that so important that we see Christ acknowledge God the Father as his Lord as well as ours? Our Father, our Lord. Has anybody ever thought about this? Andy?
God's sovereignty over everything, even his son.
Yeah, God is sovereign over everything, even his son, Mary.
Christ had to be human to be the sacrifice. He had to submit to the Father in order to be the sacrifice for us.
Yeah. Let's talk about that for a second. So can anyone think of a preeminent or the preeminent example of Jesus not really wanting to do God's will, but knowing what it is and ultimately saying, not thy will, but yours be done? Where do we see that? The garden, right? The Garden of Gethsemane, right? The night that Jesus is betrayed. So the first reason that it's important to acknowledge that God the Father is not only our Lord, but Jesus is Lord as well, is because we see that Jesus here is setting an example of godly submission for us when we see him submitting to the Father's will. The other thing that is a little bit more subtle, but it's definitely there, is the idea of legal claim. Jesus, as God the Father's son, has a legal claim to the inheritance that comes with the Father's kingdom. Well, we, as adopted sons and daughters, we, by proxy, have also claim to the same inheritance. So, first of all, it's important to acknowledge the way Paul writes this is he's demonstrating that Jesus is calling God Lord, God the Father Lord, as he is also ours. So the next thing that we need to see, what does Paul pray for when he thinks of them? He calls God the Father of glory. Does anyone want to take a stab? It can just be an educated guess. Why is it important to note this very peculiar terminology that he says in verse 17, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory? Why is that important? We talk a lot about glory in this church, right? We talk about the chief end of man being to glorify God. Well, what is significant about the concept of Paul telling us and calling God the Father of glory? Any idea? Anyone? We're quiet today. It's because our entire definition of what glorious is should begin and end with who God is and his character. Let me give you an example of this. And this is just my example, but I'm sure any of you who would think about things you've witnessed in nature would have a similar experience. When Mary and I were in Hawaii last summer, celebrating our anniversary, one of my favorite things to do early in the trip, because our body clocks are still on Eastern time, is to get up at about 4 o'clock in the morning, which may seem insane, but to our bodies, it's 10 a.m. And to go out on the balcony of the hotel that we were staying at before the sun had come up and just watch and listen to the birds and the animals that you can hear in the jungle, and watch the sun come up over the ocean. And I sit there over that 45 minutes to an hour as the sun is coming up, and I exclaim in my soul, what a glorious morning. What am I actually giving glory to when I make that exclamation. Yeah, creator, right? I'm not glorifying the morning itself. I'm glorifying the one who could imagine and then create and design a thing so wonderful, so awe-inspiring that I can't help but be still in my soul. Have any of you had this experience at the Grand Canyon, at Niagara Falls, somewhere else? We were at Niagara Falls this past summer with my dad, and the kids had never been there. It had been, 20, 30 years since I had been there. How many of you, show of hands, have done the Maid of the Mist, the boat into the falls? There's that one point, it's only about 10 seconds, where the boat gets into Horseshoe Falls and gets about as close as it can, and then it makes this very slow turn. And there's this one moment when you're on the boat where you're surrounded about 270 degrees by this waterfall. And it's just like, this is insane. Like, there's no words that can appropriately emphasize or express the awe of this. And this is but one tiny brushstroke of the Master's vast creation. I have a friend who's a medical doctor, a believer, and he says something interesting to me. He says, my moment of glory, Ben, is not the Grand Canyon. It's not the morning sunrise in Hawaii. It's not Niagara Falls. It's when I open up my medical textbooks and I look at the intricacy of the design of the circulatory system, and all I see is the master strokes of a creator. There is no way that this happens through a process of randomness or chance or evolution. That is an abomination, a blasphemous thought before a God who is an infinitely talented creator. So, all of you have had these moments when we have been in awe. And Paul reminds us of the importance that glory, or being in the glory of something, is a result of God's goodness to us, and it is therefore right to call him the Father of glory. Third, what does Paul pray for when he thinks of them? Paul asks them that God would give them what Paul describes as the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, in coming weeks, we will dig into this more, but for now, let me just offer this thought. Paul is asking that the Ephesian church be blessed with a deeper wisdom and revelation of their already established knowledge. What they already know, he wants them to know more deeply. Why? I mean, if they know it, they know it. But he's like, no, know it more. How many of you, I'm not trying to call anyone out here, how many of you have read the entire Bible? Whether sequentially or at some point you'd say, I've read the entire Bible. Okay, so Nate, we did this together a few years ago in our discipleship group. We went through the entire scripture in about 18 months. Why do you keep reading it? Well, you've read it, right? You know how it ends. We win.
Yeah, you don't get mastery of something the first time through.
You don't get mastery of something the first time through. Absolutely, you do not get mastery of something the first time through. I completely and totally agree with that. Paul knows something incredibly powerful, right? He knows that greater knowledge in something means greater appreciation for something, which leads to greater desire for something. Do you guys agree with that? Let me ask a generic question here. Who appreciates the engineering of a car more? Elliot or me? Why, Jamie? Why me?
You've been involved in it longer. You know the intricacies of how it works.
Okay.
You've been hands-on with it. Elliot's not old enough to have the experience.
Okay. Elliot, you driven yet? It's like, no, but Ben, I want to. Let's do this. Let's get my knowledge worked up. All right. Who has a greater appreciation for a motor vehicle, me or a mechanical engineer? Right, generally a mechanical engineer, right? Any of you, it doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter what object or thing it is, any of you become interested in something because you read an article and then you start to really do some research on it, and the more you research it, the more you find out how it works, the more fascinated you become with it, the more you want to engage with it, the more interested you are. I mean, Brandon, this is kind of what you do for a living, right? It's kind of the endless tinkering of a mind that wants to know desperately, how does something work and how can I make it work better? Right? Well, it's the same concept with us in Scripture. Scripture renews us, and it itself becomes renewed the more that we desire to engage with it. So his prayer, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, is that they would continue to endeavor to know God even more intimately so that they would desire him and seek him even more. All right, so let's wrap this up. I want to offer three concluding challenges or thoughts so we can put the rubber to the road with all the concept that we've discussed. You can take these three thoughts and meditate on them this week. First, if you say something matters to you, if you make the exclamation, this thing matters to me, whether it's Jesus or the Cleveland Browns or your family, whatever it is, do your actions reflect that or do your actions betray that? In other words, what is the evidence for that? It is easy to have empty words. Talk is cheap. Be very wary of saying something is important to you, but it only affecting your life in a nominal way. We know that there are people in church right now, all over the world, who are essentially playing church, right? They're there either out of a sense of rote, a sense of routine, maybe a sense of duty, children, maybe a sense of duty to your parents. Okay, they're not necessarily there because their primary motivation is they love God and they want to know more about him. There are 1,000 reasons why people are in churches that is not necessarily God-honoring or healthy. So what we need to do is not just analyze our own actions, but the motives behind those actions. It is not enough to say, what did I do? We must then say, why did we do it? That verse in Hebrews that I keep quoting and keep bringing up because it terrifies me, Hebrews 4:13, for everything will be laid naked before the eyes of a God to whom we must give account. I don't have time to dig into the language right now, but essentially what that means is everything we've ever done, everything we've ever thought, and the reasons why we did or thought those things is fair examination at judgment. That ought to terrify us and amplify our understanding and need for grace. Because I will tell you, I've done a lot of things that a lot of people went, oh, Ben, that's so gracious, and I knew my motivations were tainted. Secondly, how do you pray for the people that you love? Because most of the time I find that I pray that they would get the stuff they want. I don't necessarily pray that they would fall more deeply in love with God, though I know that the second thing is of far more infinite value. So often our prayers just become a Christmas list, right? They just become a desirous, and that is part of prayer. Part of prayer is petition. But if we, say, consider Jesus' example of the Lord's Prayer, have you ever noticed that the Lord's Prayer occurs in 5 stages, and the middle one is petition, and before petition is praise and forgiveness, and after petition is a recognition of his glory? So I'm not saying it's not part of it, but if that's all it is, you are drastically missing out on building a relationship with God. And the last one, when you praise, are you praising the creation or the creator? I think it's awesome to be awed by nature or by something mechanical that somebody else got to work. I think it's absolutely fine to find ourselves in awe of these things. But we're only going to realize the full expression of that awe if that gets redirected and rechanneled in our brains back to a place where we say, thank God for this thing. Thank God for how amazing this thing is. He is infinitely good and wise to us. He is gracious with us beyond compare. That is a place where our heart must be humbled.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Pastor Ben Roby and Heritage Baptist Church. We welcome your feedback or questions. You can find us online at hbc-ashland.com or connect with us on Facebook. Please feel free to share this message, but we do ask that you not edit the content in any way. Again, we're so glad you joined us today. Have a great week.